Ask you to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. I would like to say that I'm very surprised at this congregation. I told everyone, I let the word out last week that the clock in the pulpit was broken. And nobody came up here and put a battery in. And I just was sure that someone would make sure this morning there was a battery in this clock. So I'm going to pull my watch off and set it right here where I can see it. Because last time it was just running slow. I thought I let out early last time I preached, and I was like 5 or 6 minutes over. And so anyway, now that you all know, I'm sure there were people shopping for batteries this afternoon. So Ephesians chapter 4, we read in verse 3 these words, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We have been looking for the last couple of months at this passage of Scripture dealing with the unity of the Spirit, that oneness that is established by God's Spirit that's described in these seven wonderful ones. We looked, last time I spoke, at the one baptism. We looked at the first portion of that, but there's so much more to cover. We're going to look a little bit more at it this Sunday and next. The one baptism, when we read that, the first thing most people think of is water. You mentioned the word baptism. That's what most people's minds go to, is water baptism. But we saw in Scripture that there are many different baptisms that are described there. John the Baptist himself, in one verse of Scripture, mentions three different ones. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me," he says, "whose shoes I'm not worthy to unlatch." He says, "He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." There's three different baptisms there, and two of them are not water. The baptism with the Holy Spirit that Christ would baptize with, and then he would be there would be a baptism with fire. Neither one of those are water baptism. We looked at the misconception that baptism originated with John. Most people think, because that's the first time we see baptism mentioned, is in the book of Matthew chapter 3 with John's baptism, that that's where it started. But the word baptism is a Greek word. We don't find it in the Old Testament. But the idea and the concept of baptism is an Old Testament idea. It was part of the law. It's described in the book of Hebrews chapter 9 as those various washings that were part of the Old Testament law. That word washings is from that same word baptism. So it didn't begin with John. John, when he came baptizing as Israel was living under the Old Testament law, the dispensation of law, a covenant between themselves and God. Israel had departed from the Lord, and so John was preaching to them a baptism of repentance. They were called upon to turn back to the Lord after a very, very rough history, a time of captivity, a time of darkness in Israel that lasted 300 years, 300 or 400 years. And so he's calling upon Israel to turn back. And so he's baptizing as they come confessing their sins, and he's baptizing them to what picture a cleansing or the washing of their sins. Now, we see that was a part of his ministry. That was a part of Jesus' ministry and the ministry of the 12 apostles. But a lot of people have this other misconception. They say, well, all of that changed after the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. All of that changed in the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then something new began. And a lot of people believe, and they have this misconception, that the church, the body of Christ, began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. If you look carefully at what takes place there, there was really nothing brand new taking place there. What was taking place and what took place on the day of Pentecost was something that was prophesied. John himself said, "There's one coming after me. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Well, that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. John mentioned that because it's found in the Old Testament Scriptures as well. It was promised in the Old Testament Scriptures that the people of Israel would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and that's what took place on the day of Pentecost. This morning we're going to look at baptism during the Acts period. And I've titled the message, "The Time of Two Baptisms," because that's really what the book of Acts is about. It is a time in which there were two baptisms. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one baptism. How could there, therefore, during the Acts period be two? Well, we have to look at differences of times and differences of dispensations. When Paul made the statement in Ephesians 4, it was a different time, it was a different age. When we see what's going on in the book of Acts, we have to look at what was taking place there. Let's go back and look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Back up with me to that passage of Scripture. We're going to look at several verses of Scripture in the book of Acts. And you can keep your place there. Put a finger in Acts, as we're going to look at several things there. But in Acts chapter 1, look at verse 8. One of the baptisms that took place during the Acts period, and what is really the focus of the day of Pentecost, is the Lord Jesus Christ baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And we read about that in verse 8, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He tells the apostles, he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Notice, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. And notice the word that's used here. It doesn't say when the Holy Spirit comes within you. It says when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, because that's what this baptism was. It was a baptism of power. The Holy Spirit came and it fell upon the people there on the day of Pentecost. And we know that one of the things that was signified by that was the fact that the people spoke in tongues or languages. So that the people that were there in Jerusalem for that feast day from all corners of the world could understand the Word of God. So that was a demonstration of the power of God as it came upon those people. The baptizer there is the Lord Jesus Christ. He baptized them with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't do the baptizing on the day of Pentecost. Christ did. Look, for instance, at chapter 2. Look at verse 33. When Peter speaks about Christ and what took place on Pentecost, he says this, verse 33. He says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, "He poured out this which you now see and hear." So Christ baptizing people with the Holy Spirit. Now, did the Holy Spirit come to dwell within people at this point? Yes, I think so. I think these people that were received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they were actually filled with the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit also came upon them and enabled them to do tremendous things. Power came upon them with this baptism as well. So that's one baptism, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 39. This is not something new. This is something that was clearly prophesied. Notice what Peter said when he talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, "The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." But notice, he says, this was something that was promised. This was promised to you, he says, and to your children and to all who are far off. Now, the question is, who is he speaking to? Well, if you back up and look at the earlier verses, in verse 22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words." You see, what hadn't changed here is the audience. When John the Baptist came preaching, he preached to the people of Israel. When the Lord Jesus Christ ministered and preached and taught the Word of God, he preached only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent out his apostles to minister, he sent them only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That didn't change on the day of Pentecost. The ministry still, at this point, is limited to Israel. And we see that this was prophesied by the prophet Joel, as well as other prophets as well. Isaiah prophesied that about that as well. So that's one baptism. But there's another baptism. You see, during this time period, water baptism did continue. These people were baptized in water as well. Just as John baptized in water, just as Jesus' disciples baptized people in water, that continued on into the Acts period. No question about that. So there's two baptisms. The baptism by Christ with the Holy Spirit, and also a baptism in water. Now, what a lot of people don't understand, what they fail to understand, is that water baptism at this particular time, I believe, is very clear in Scripture, was required of these people. Now, don't jump all over me and say, "Ah, you're teaching that baptism saves people." I didn't say that. I didn't say that water baptism saved anybody. I said water baptism was required at this particular time for salvation. I can understand why people today who do teach that baptism is required for salvation, I understand where they get it, because there are scriptures which indicate that. For instance, we're going to look at three this morning in regard to that. Matthew chapter 28, Mark 16, and again, keep your place there in Acts chapter 2. We're going to look at that one as well. But look at starting in Matthew chapter 28. This is a part of what some people call the Great Commission. This was the commission that the Lord Jesus gave to his apostles before he ascended back into heaven. And notice what he says to them. Let's look at verse 16 to get the context here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. It says, "Then the 11 disciples," this would be the 12 minus Judas. He was later to be replaced by Matthias. "The 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, we look at the commission they were given. One of the parts of that commission was baptism. They were to go and make disciples of all the nations, but it says baptizing them. When you go, I commission you to go and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things I have commanded you. Now, nothing really new in that commission. Baptism was a part of Jesus' ministry. Teaching them the things that Jesus had taught, you're to continue that same thing and make disciples out of men of all nations. Okay, so that's what they're told. Now look in Mark 16. Look at the other thing he tells them. This is also part of this so-called Great Commission. And go down with me to verse 14, starting in verse 14, so you know and see who he's talking to. It says Mark 16:14. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And it says, And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, now notice this very carefully, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Look at verse 6:15. First of all, he says, I want you to go. I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. Now, this is another one of those things. When everybody sees that word gospel, they think it means the same thing. The word gospel means good news. Good news has been different at different times. Abraham's good news had nothing to do with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. God never told him about that. God promised him seed, descendants, who would be as the number of stars in the sky. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was good news to him. There was promise in that. There's no mention of Jesus Christ. This gospel message that Jesus preached while he was here on this earth, the gospel message that John the Baptist preached, was the coming of the kingdom. Repent. Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that good news was there. The king is here. The kingdom of heaven is near. It draws near. That was good news to the people of Israel if they had believed. But they didn't. And that's what this gospel really is right here. You read in the first, read Peter's message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. He never talks in there and never says, Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for your sins and was buried and rose again that you might have life by trusting in Him. What Peter calls upon them to do is what we see here. Preach the gospel to every creature. Verse 16 says, He who believes... But notice the next expression. What's the next word? And. Now you see that word. What does it mean? That's and means an addition. You do this and you do this. He who believes and is baptized will be what? Saved. Now, a lot of people don't like to look at that, especially people who still focus a great deal on baptism. A lot of people don't believe that baptism is required for salvation. And I don't believe that's true today. I don't believe that a person has to be baptized in water to be saved. Otherwise, I'd be unsaved because I've never been baptized in water. Now, I'm not going to fault anybody who has. I'm not going to judge or anybody who has. And if you have been, don't think I'm pointing a finger at you or anything, but you didn't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Okay? But you see, this passage doesn't say that, does it? This passage says something very different. This says, He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, you couldn't be saved. All I have to do is be baptized and be saved. That's not what it says. It says, He who what? Believes. The first thing is, you must believe. And we talk about belief, we talk about the word faith. What does that mean? It means trust. That's true. It means to put your trust, your confidence, your reliance in something. It means that. But faith also involves this idea, and that's obedience. You read in Hebrews chapter 11, it says of Abraham, by faith it says Abraham obeyed. That's exactly what it means here. To believe is to obey. At this particular time, I believe that God was requiring the people of Israel, if they were going to be saved, to believe the gospel message they heard and to submit to baptism. To submit to baptism. That was required. It's like Abraham. It's compared to circumcision. And it is a valid thing to compare, I think. Abraham in the Old Testament is told, you are to circumcise yourself and all male, males in your family, even the servants in your household. Well, Abraham had already believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. What if he said, that sounds kind of ridiculous. I don't think I like this idea of circumcision. It's painful for one thing. It's strange for another. Why would I do that? He couldn't have said to God, I believe, but I'm not going to submit to circumcision. What does it say? What did God say? Everyone who was not circumcised was to be cut off from God's people. You couldn't just kind of pick and choose. God instructed them. God commanded them to be circumcised. Here, I believe, at this particular time, as they preached this gospel message to Israel, he commanded them to be baptized. He says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, some people point to the second part of that verse and argue. It says, he who does not believe will be condemned. They say, well, it doesn't say anything about baptism there. That implies, therefore, that baptism is not required. No, it doesn't really. Think about this. What does it say? He who does not believe will be condemned. Well, if you do not believe, it means you're not going to be what? Obedient. Okay, that, if you don't believe, there's no sense in even talking about baptism. If you don't believe, surely you're not going to be baptized. But the issue here is, was baptism required? I don't see how you can reinterpret this verse. There are people who try to reinterpret this verse and say, and try to read it this way. He who believes is saved and should be baptized. It doesn't say that. That's not what it says. Look at Acts chapter 2. To verify that, we go to Peter and his preaching to the people of Israel on the day of Pentecost. And he preached to them that Jesus of Nazareth, a man who had been proved to them through the miracles and signs and wonders he had performed, that they had taken him, that Israel had taken him by lawless or wicked hands, had crucified him and put him to death, but that God had raised him from the dead. And God had made him both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, so look at verse 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Peter finishes up his message this way. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel, notice who he's speaking to, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, how can we be saved? How can we change things? And Peter says this, verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be what? Baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For what purpose? For the remission of sins. You see, what's required is repentance, yes, and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for or unto the remission of sins. And then what will happen? And then you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Read it carefully. What does it say? Baptism is what? It's required. Repent and be baptized. Who? Every one of you. Let every one of you do that for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, a lot of people don't like to look at that, but that's what the Scriptures teach, I believe, in regard to baptism at that time. It was required for salvation. You see, Peter's message is pretty much the same as John's, is it not? What did John preach? Repent. Why? For the remission or the cleansing from your sins. That was what was required. A change of mind, a change of heart. Because, you see, God at this time is dealing with Israel as a nation. This nation has an opportunity to receive the kingdom that's been promised to them. Kingdom promised all the way back as far as David, and even farther than that, even as far back as Jacob's prophecy in Genesis chapter 49. This is good news for them. If they will receive it. This is good news if they will change their minds, change their hearts, believe, and be obedient to the gospel message. And that nation could receive their kingdom. That's what's being preached. John preached it, Jesus preached it, and now the apostles are preaching it here on the day of Pentecost. You look at that and you think, well, how does that affect us? And my response to it is, it doesn't. That message is not preached to us. I hear people today, and it saddens me, and someone will ask, how can I be saved? And they'll turn people to this verse of Scripture. And I think that's so misleading. to turn people to Acts 2:38. So here's how you can be saved today. This is not given to us today during this present dispensation of grace as the way to be saved. And if we preach that to people, we are misleading them, I believe. That's why it's so important to rightly divide the word of truth, to understand and see the differences in what God has said to different people in different times. Because we need to know, what does God say to us today? Now, what happened after this? Well, we know, if you read a little further, that Israel as a nation progressively rejected this message. And one of the key events took place in Acts chapter 7, when the Jewish leaders brought in Stephen. They brought an accusation, a false accusation against Stephen. And he stood before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, and he gave a defense, which really wasn't as much a defense as it was a testimony to these leaders of their sin and of their need to turn, to repent and to turn to the Lord. But they wouldn't. They rejected. It says they closed their ears. He told them, you always resist the Holy Spirit. They had crucified God the Son. Their fathers had persecuted the prophets that God sent to them, God the Father sent to them. And now they had rejected the ministry of God the Spirit. And so that was a significant change. And you see changes in the ministry after that in the book of Acts. For instance, there is a persecution that arises against the church at Jerusalem. And people are scattered everywhere. The only ones who remain really in Jerusalem are the apostles. Okay, the 12 apostles, which is significant too. There is in Acts chapter 9 the salvation of a man named Saul of Tarsus. And it's significant, his conversion and his commission, because he is commissioned in a way that no one ever was before. He is commissioned by God to become an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, there's never been an apostle to the Gentiles before. That's new. The fact that Gentiles would be saved was not new. That's prophesied. But it still has never happened. It still has never been opened up to the Gentiles. His salvation was something that was a new change on the horizon. In Acts chapter 10, I'd like you to turn and look there with me. One of the other changes that takes place is the Apostle Peter, not Paul, not the one who was called to be the Apostle to the Gentiles, but Peter, who was one of the 12, the leader of one of the 12, he was sent for the first time to minister to a Gentile. Now, Jesus, remember, had told them earlier when he was still on earth with them, he says, when I send you out, he says, don't go into the way of the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. You go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I'm sure Peter remembered that. I'm sure he remembered that because when he was commissioned by God here to go to minister to an uncircumcised Gentile named Cornelius, his first reaction was, no. And this is the commission from God. God said this. God sent him a vision. In fact, it took three times God sent him this vision before he would understand. Peter, I know that you consider the Gentiles unclean. I know that you consider it wrong to go to them, but you can't do that. What I have made clean, you cannot consider unclean. So he agreed to go. He didn't even understand exactly, I don't think, what he was supposed to do there. When he got to Cornelius' household, he asked Cornelius, why have you sent for me? He wasn't even sent with particular instructions. And Cornelius asked to hear the word of God. And so Peter preached to Cornelius basically the same thing he preached to Israel. He didn't have any new message from God. The only new thing was that he was going to an uncircumcised Gentile. Now, notice what happened. Go with me down to verse 43. Acts chapter 10, verse 43. The closing part of Peter's message, he says this. He says, to him, that is to Jesus Christ, all the prophets were witnesses that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Now, look very carefully at the words that Cornelius and his household heard. They heard it say that through Jesus, through this name, the name of Jesus, even the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, had testified that whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. What's the key word in that verse? Whoever. Whoever. They said, I'm sure, thought in their hearts, we're whoever. We're whoever. We believe that. And they believed. And notice what happened in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, that's the Jews, people of Israel, those of the circumcision who believed, they were there with Peter, they were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, well, can anyone forbid water, that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay for a few days. Now, interesting here. We have still How many baptisms? There's two. There's two here with this Gentile and his family who are saved. What's different? The order has switched. Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What happened here? These people believe. They heard the word. They believe, and that's how faith comes, by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And what happened? Immediately, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And they know that. These Jews know that because they speak in tongues. And they hear them do that. And Peter says, well, obviously, they've received the Holy Spirit just like we have. They're amazed by this. He says, who's going to forbid water? And so he commanded them to be baptized in water. Two baptisms, but the order reversed. It had to be. It had to be in this case, because think about this. If these Gentiles had said, well, we believe too. Baptize us. Peter, you see, would have been very reluctant to do that. How do we know that you... See, God arranged this so that these Jews would know. These uncircumcised Gentiles have received the Holy Spirit because they're speaking in tongues. You see, that sign was for them. And so Peter says, we have to go ahead and command them to be baptized as well. So we see Jews being baptized, and they say, well, see, now Gentiles are being baptized. But why? See, why are some of these things happening? For the benefit of who? For the benefit of the Jews in this particular case. As you go on, we see this is a transitional period. We've got two baptisms occurring. Sometimes it's the Holy Spirit first and then water. Sometimes it's water and then the Holy Spirit. He said, but there's two baptisms going on. When Paul began his public ministry in Acts chapter 13, well, people sometimes think, well, then everything changed. Well, not really. No, because if you look at Paul's ministry, Paul was commissioned to be the apostle to the Gentiles, but he was also commissioned to go to the Jews first. He always went to the Jews first, within the synagogue. And in that ministry, as we see Paul baptizing, he baptizes people in water. The apostle Paul, our apostle for this age, the one to whom God revealed the truth of the mystery, the church, the body of Christ, during the Acts period, Paul still baptized people in water. Jews and Gentiles. No question about it. In Acts chapter 16, he baptized Lydia and her household, who I believe were probably Gentiles. He baptized the Philippian jailer and his household, who were probably Gentiles. He baptized Jews as well, and maybe Gentiles as well, in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. But I want you to look at something. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to notice the difference in Paul's attitude toward water baptism, which I also think is very significant and we need to consider. And let's go down to starting in verse 12. One of the problems in Corinth, and this was a church where there were lots of problems in, one of the problems was divisions. The people were divided amongst themselves. There was no unity there. And one of the areas of division was following different leaders, and that's what he makes mention of here in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 1:12, Paul says, now this I say, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. That's what they were doing, following leaders, different leaders, okay? And he asked the question in verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now look at verse 14. Here's an interesting statement. Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. He says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And besides, he says, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Now, you've got some significant differences in here in Paul's attitude toward baptism and the attitude of the 12 apostles toward baptism, as they baptized in the early chapters of the book of Acts. First of all, look at this. Paul says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. He says, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. And he says, besides that, he says, I don't know whether I baptized any other or not. In other words, he didn't keep records of that. He didn't keep tabs of that. Now, think about this. Think about what it says in Mark 16. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's kind of puts a great deal of importance upon baptism and the practice of water baptism, does it not? Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Okay? Think about that. That's a requirement. That's a requirement. Here, Paul says, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Isn't that a little bit of a strange attitude to take if baptism is required for salvation? Isn't that a different attitude than what you would expect of the Apostle Paul if at the time he's speaking right here, baptism is still required for salvation? Isn't it even a little bit of a strange attitude for Paul to say, I thank God I baptized none of you, if baptism is something that was to be done in obedience to Jesus' commands? If baptism is something that was to be done as a testimony to others, why then would Paul say, I thank God I baptized none of you? I baptized a few of you, but I can't even remember how many I baptized for sure. You see, I don't think Peter would have ever made a statement like that. It wouldn't have made sense for Peter to make that statement. But you see, it does for Paul, because look what he says in verse 17. For Christ did not send me to what? To baptize. Peter, see, could never say that because Peter was sent to baptize. We read it in Matthew chapter 28. He stated it very clearly in Acts chapter 2. Peter and the 12 were sent to baptize. Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to do what? But to preach the gospel. Now, what does that tell us about the gospel and baptism as Paul talks about it here? You see, baptism, water baptism, was not a part of that gospel message that Paul preached. He distinguishes. He did not send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. You see, because the time Paul is preaching, the cross is the gospel message. That Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins and was buried and rose again. That is the good news. That's not what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. I don't know if he understood that yet at that time or not, but he certainly didn't preach it at that time. And what he preached, what went along with that, was water baptism. Paul says, those are distinct things. Those are distinct things. I'm thankful that I didn't. You see, Paul did baptize in water, and he continued water baptism. You might say, well, why? If Christ didn't send him to baptize, why was he baptizing with water? Look with me in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I've told my young adult Sunday school class that I think this is one of the key chapters in understanding Paul's ministry during the Acts period, is understanding what this passage says right here. And these are his words as he writes to the Corinthians. Look at verse 19. He says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. He says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who were under the law. To those who are without law, as without law. And not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. That I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Now, first of all, you and I don't believe, should ever think these are our marching orders. This is not instructions for how we're to live. We're not to become all things to all men, that we might by all means save some. We couldn't do that today. The situation is different today. At that particular time that Paul is speaking about, was during that Acts transition period, when God had a program and a plan of purpose for Israel that was still in focus, and also was beginning a new plan of purpose for the church, the body of Christ, opening up salvation to the Gentiles. There were different things going on there. Even Paul's ministry, I think, to those two different groups were distinct. I don't think Paul preached the same thing necessarily in the synagogue of the Jews that he preached to individual Gentiles when he was ministering to them. We have to look at those distinctions. Paul says, I was made all things to all men that I might by all means save some during that time period. Why did he baptize? Because you see, the Jews still practiced baptism. The Jews were still living under the law. The law had not passed away. A lot of people think the law passed away at Calvary. Well, certainly the basis for the law passing away was Calvary. The basis for the institution of the New Covenant or New Testament was Calvary. But in practical speaking, the Jews during that time, including the apostles who were led of the Holy Spirit, they were still observing the law during that time. So to those who were under the law, became as under the law. Well, what did they do under the law? There were baptisms. There were washings, picturing the cleansing and the remission of sins. Paul still practiced that for that reason. He also still worshipped in the temple. A lot of people want to say, I'm going to baptize because Paul baptized. Well, then if you're going to do that, then you need to be circumcised. And you also need to worship in the temple, and you need to keep the feast days, and you keep Jewish vows, which include shaving your head at times. And we don't see people trying to cling to all of those things, but they want to cling to baptism because Paul baptized. You have to understand why Paul was baptizing during that period. Because God still had a plan and purpose for Israel that was in view. And as long as he was dealing with Israel, they were still in view in some way or fashion. I'm not saying that Paul was offering them the kingdom. I don't think he was. He didn't have that authority. Peter had that authority. But Paul still was preaching to them about promises that were found in the Old Testament scriptures. And included with that ministry was baptism and so forth. That the law was still being practiced. The kingdom was still in view. Israel had not been set aside. Even Gentile baptism. Well, why did he baptize Gentiles? I think primarily for the Jews. For the benefit of the Jews. For a testimony to the Jews. The Jews needed a sign. Particularly something as difficult for them as Gentile salvation. Even Peter, when he first is told to go to a Gentile, fights against that idea because it's so foreign to him. Think about what the rest of the Jews think about Gentiles being saved. It helps them to see, you know, that these people are believing the message. It's opened up to salvation. It's opened up to them. Just as it says in the Old Testament scriptures, they should be baptized too to talk about their cleansing of their sins. I think that's why Paul baptized even Gentiles during that time. To picture the fact to the Jews that these Gentile sins were cleansed and were forgiven. Now, at the close of the book of Acts, we see another tremendous change that takes place. I believe that Acts chapter 28 marks the time when Israel as a nation was completely set aside. And all their prophesied programs, including their kingdom and the observance of the law, all those things, I think, were set aside, were postponed. Israel's kingdom will be realized by Israel upon this earth one day. But that's been postponed. From that point on, the Apostle Paul was led of God to fully reveal a truth that he called a mystery, that we read about back in Ephesians chapter 3. That mystery reveals God's plan and purpose for this present dispensation of the grace of God. It reveals God's plan and purpose to build not a nation or nations that are the Lord's, but to build a body of believers, the church, the body of Christ, in which there is no distinction made between Jew and Gentile anymore. That truth we find fully revealed after the close of the book of Acts. That change at the close of Acts, the book of Acts, led the Apostle Paul to make the declaration that he did in Ephesians 4:5, that there's one baptism. The unity of the Spirit includes that truth, that there's one baptism. That was not true during the Acts period, but it is true today in this present dispensation of God's grace. And next Sunday morning, that's exactly what we're going to look at. The baptism that's there is not water baptism. The one baptism is not water baptism. I do not believe that's true. That's what so many people assume. The baptism that is mentioned there by Paul is a spiritual baptism. It is a baptism by the Holy Spirit of God. And we will look at that one baptism and what it is as Paul describes it next week, the Lord willing. Appreciate everyone being here this morning. It's good to be together and to enjoy the study of the Word together and the worship together. And we appreciate your attention to the Word. And let's be dismissed this morning. Jim Mollekamp, would you dismiss us in prayer this morning? Lord bless you.